fields for the United Pentecostal Church, a way to open up lots of new territory in the Mediterranean, North Africa, both in the world of Catholicism and in the Islamic world. And so we're there. We're just asking the Lord and the North American Church to help us get back to the field. And so that's the second half. It's furlough deputation. Deputation means that we are deputizing folks to help us get back overseas. And that is basically done, as you well know. I'm sure Pastor has versed you well in this. We're signing up folks under the Partners in Missions. We believe in global impact. We believe in faith promise. And we believe what God is able to do in supplying every need to get us back and to bless you at the same time. Praise God. So as we move through the service tonight, if there's any question that we don't answer between my wife and me, maybe toward the end we can entertain a couple of questions and answer period there. But raise your hand if you know where Malta is on the map. Okay, one of the ways you can help us to feel at home is say, well, Brother Parker, just where in the world is Malta anyway? Almost without fail, somebody says, well, where in the world is Malta? But you as apostolics, Book of Acts Bible readers, you know Malta as the place where the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. Yes, in Acts chapter 28, it's called Melita in your King James Bible. And about 1,100 years ago, the Arabs had conquered there, giving the Maltese Islands their language, which is a dialect of Arabic. But they were there for about 175 years, and they just kind of ruled the place. But they changed the name from Melita, which in the original meant honey, but now it's Malta. They kind of corrupted it from Melita to Malta, and Malta just means Malta. And Malta is now a European state. It joined the EU 4 years ago. We were there when the voting went on for this. It was a momentous occasion when Malta finally became recognized as a full-fledged European state. And it's an island in the Mediterranean, and it's sort of much like the way that we would use the Hawaiian Islands when it's cold and damp, wet and snowing in England and in Germany and in Sweden. They just get on an airplane and come down to Malta where the sun shines, amen, almost year-round. So if we've got Paul is a shipwreck victim in Malta. So he comes ashore with 275 other people. We'll show you on our multimedia where we believe the shipwreck took place in a little while. And so here is our apostle, and he comes in. He's soaking wet. All of his companions are soaking wet. They see the islanders building a fire, the Maltese people. So Paul, he gathers up a bundle of sticks, according to the Bible story, and he goes over and puts the sticks onto the flame. And what should come up out of the heat, fastened on his hand, there was, you guessed it, somewhere here, a twisting, writhing serpent beast of a snake fastened on his hand. One pastor about jumped out of his chair and said, if that was to happen to me, I'd scream. I spoke to somebody here tonight and said, well, you know, it didn't just happen to him, the one thing, shipwreck, but he had both shipwrecked and snake bit in the same day. Obviously, he didn't start off the day with Starbucks. And so there he is, the Apostle Paul, and he's shipwreck victim there in Malta. And there's the flame and the fire. What does Paul do? He just shakes it off right back into the heat. Two fires in the book of Acts, one at the front. We've got Holy Ghost fire, God giving birth to the church. We receive our personal Pentecostal experience when we receive the Holy Ghost. But there at the end of the book of Acts, there is another fire, and it's a lesson in spiritual victory. We can overcome. Anytime the enemy of our soul comes against us, we can just shake off the beast into the fire and the flames of the right kind of fuel put into that fire, and that flame, the right kind of prayer, fasting, giving to God, coming, sitting under the anointed preaching and teaching of the man of God. Amen. So people do ask us a lot of questions. Oh, you know what? You know what? I've got something I got to do here. Lean over to your neighbor and say, the answer to Brother Parker's quiz question is the Apostle Paul. The answer is the Apostle Paul. Okay, that's an answer. So everybody says, what's the question? Just a second. Okay, I got to get ahead of myself here a little bit. They say he's brave enough to bring a snake, a toy snake, to church, but he surely hasn't got nerve enough to bring a real snake to church. And so how many of you thinks that I actually really do have a live snake right here in my pocket? There's murmuring in the congregation. Was there some of those poisonous ones down in South America? Yes, sir. Okay. How many thinks I really do have an actual live snake in my pocket right here? I don't see any hands. Okay, let's see what's going on down here in the pocket. Oop. No, see, all of my snakes have tags that shows that they are, you know, that they're, you can work with them, you know, whatever you need. Well, what is the question? What was the answer again now? Okay, now you got to lock that one up because the quiz question is, who was Malta's most famous Bible visitor, Bible character visitor? And when I say the word go, it'll be toward the end of the presentation. You shoot your hand up. I will be fair. I'll see the first flinch that goes skyward, and I'll call on you to come up here and be my contestant to win a nice prize tonight. Does that sound all right? Okay, so remember the answer and wait for the question and then the word go, and you shoot your hand up and you can be my potential customer contestant up here tonight. Amen. A lot of people ask us, well, when are you going back to the field? Well, that's when we have about 65 more of these filled out, and we'll tell you more about that. We're also looking for AIM workers. We're looking for people that will come over and visit us for a week or two at a time and preach 2 months to 2 years, come over and get a Bible study going. What we find is that people are hungry for God. People are hungry for God. Amen. When my wife and I landed in Malta at midnight, there was nobody to meet us at the airport. It was the three of us, my wife and me, our teenage daughter, Rebecca, six suitcases and one guitar, no church nucleus, no folks praying that a missionary would come in to Malta. There we were at midnight. We didn't know a soul. We took a taxi cab to a hotel, lived there for a week, and then we started holding services. We rented an apartment, began having church in our house, and after 4 years, the group that you see in this photograph here on the left-hand panel, that's the folks that we had coming to church, some 30 to 35 people at a time. And there we have Maltese, Chinese, East Indian, Ethiopian, Filipino, American, African, North African, and usually some British folks that are thrown into the mix. We've had as many as a dozen nationalities. Usually we have 6 to 9 different nationalities with us every Sunday morning. And people say, well, what do you eat? What do you wear? What do you speak? So, Brother Grissom, with your permission, I don't take this part of the service too far, but it does require that I at least do this. And so give me just a second up here. We'll show you at least a part of what we wear in Malta. Now, friends, this is what I'm talking about. So business suit and tie and these really nice Birkenstock sandals, and I can go to the embassy, I can meet with the ambassador, businessman's luncheon, do a wedding, or even teach Wednesday night Bible study at Christian Life Center since I was the founding pastor, kind of set the ground rules as to what we wear to church. And this, I think, looks very, very nice, and it's extremely comfortable. Amen. And on Wednesday night, I may not even have any socks on. Well, so this is Roman tradition, faith in Malta. What about Morocco? Now, to some of you guys, if you get jealous, you'll just have to pray about it and repent. But hold on. I'm about to make a couple of you jealous, but let's get through this part of it here. Okay, so here we go. Now, if you brought your camera, this is the time. This is your opportunity. If you got your camera phone, got your flash going. Okay. Where's all the cameras? Business suit and tie, Birkenstock sandals, and this little beanie copter hat. And okay, there you go, brother. All right. All righty. Okay. This is Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, and what about Colonel Gaddafi's Libya? This is a little more complex, but give me just a moment here and show you a taste of Libya. Get that camera ready. Well, over in Louisiana, the pastor said, oh, well, now, Brother Parker, that's okay if you want to come in here dressed like that, but whatever you do, don't go outside. I'm waiting for the flash. Imbat Issa Mela. Lodwa Taiba Banju Kithintom Kemintom Sabir. Ilmalita Tayeb is sena Taiba Lita Tayeb Atitanain Taminya Utletin Imbat Petru Alilom Indmu Ukulwihedminkam Yetab excuse me Yetamet Thisem Jesu Christu Almafrata Nubiat Uta Il Au Edan Ta Ila Spiritu Santu. Then Peter said unto him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Would you make her welcome tonight, Sister Mary Parker, my wife of 38 years.
Well, thank you so much. It is really nice to be here, and feel real honored to be with missionaries. And after church, we're going to be picking your brains about deputation. We need all the help we can get, because we want to go home soon. And home is Malta. So we are just excited about how God's helping us, and we are just honored to be here tonight. And I was telling some of the folks that I just always feel at home in Texas because my parents were from Texas. They were both born in Texas, and it just is, you know, I just feel real at home here. I even eat grits, folks. How's that for Texas?
Oh, that's right.
So, well, my part of the service, I'm kind of the commercial break. I'm here to invite you to visit our display table out in the foyer of the church. We do sell really cool cookbooks from the Mediterranean areas. We have Moroccan cookbooks. We have pasta cookbooks, pizza cookbooks, because we have wonderful, wonderful food in the countries that we work in, and we are really excited about helping y'all eat Mediterranean. And then we do ask a dollar donation, and we have postage stamps from Malta. These are real stamps. Yes, they are, postage stamps from Malta. And what we ask that you do with them is put them in your Bible. And then when you open the Bible and you see that postage stamp in there, you're going to go, oh, I'm going to pray for Brother and Sister Parker right now. And that's our prayer reminder. And if you can help us with prayers, we do appreciate it. I know Brother and Sister Grissom know just how important those prayers are when you're away from home. It really means a lot. Now, I'm going to try and answer some questions that we have found as we've traveled that people ask, because they kind of all, there's categories of questions. The first question that we are usually asked after where in the world is Malta is, if I came to see you in Malta, would I be able to eat the food? Food is important to people, isn't it? How many of us like to eat? I do. Okay, well, if y'all like rabbit is, oh, well, listen to this. I'm getting lots of people that like rabbit. Well, rabbit is probably the national dish of Malta. And if you don't care for the rabbit, you might want to try the octopus. That's not getting as many good looks out there. Well, you know what? You come to my house, and I will cook chicken for you. That's what I fix at my house. I'm not real big on the octopus. Well, that is one of the questions we're asked. We're also asked the men, bless the men's hearts, they always ask this question. They say, what kind of cars do y'all drive over there? Well, I have to kind of tell you a little bit about Malta before I tell you about the kind of car we drive. The British were in Malta for almost 200 years. Okay, so guess which side of the road we drive on. And let me tell you, there are very, very, very few automatic transmission cars in Malta. We drive 5-speed stick shifts left-handed. So you think about it. Actually, I take the bus a lot, folks. I don't do much driving over there. It's kind of anarchy on the roads over there. But one thing you need to understand about Malta, when we say we're so thankful for our She's for Christ car, is we drive a Toyota Tercel. It's not a large car, and there's a reason for that. Because in Malta, one thing you have to understand is Malta, the island we live on, is only 16 miles long and 8 miles wide. Now, on that island, there are 360,000 people. And there are 800 miles of roads and 300,000 cars. So you can see we're very congested. That's why our car is a small car, because there is not a lot of room for many more cars over there. But we're really thankful that it gets good gas mileage, because y'all were taught, did gas go up or something? Oh, yeah. How much is it? Okay, well, you know, as bad as that sounds, we pay $7 to $8 a gallon for gas. So see, it's all relative. Your gas is not really expensive compared to that. And then the last question we're often asked is about the language. Now, I have to ask, how many of you understood what my husband was saying when he was speaking Maltese to you? Okay, I'm going to translate. He did not just quote Acts 2:38. He also told you good morning, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, Happy Easter. You look good. So Maltese is a dialect of Arabic. It's very difficult. We've taken 4 years of classes. But if you came to Malta and came to church, you would understand my husband's preaching, because thankfully we are extremely fluent in the other official language in Malta, and that's English. But we do sing in Maltese, and you'll recognize this song.
Emilawa, awa, awa taha la jepidim, precious taharu. Oh, emilawa, awa, awa taha la jepidim, taharu. Emilawa, awa, awa taha la jepidim, precious taharu.
Wanna sing with us in English?
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the
Taking your Bibles this evening. It's the privilege of my wife and me to always seek the Lord prior to going into a church or a town. We ask, in what way from Jesus that we might be a blessing among you. So if you turn to the book of Philippians in the New Testament, I love Pastor Grissom's use of the scriptures tonight at each phase or each portion of this service here tonight. He was going into his scriptures, and I loved his use of Colossians and a couple other things that he read tonight. Some of my favorite Bible books here in Philippians chapter 2. Now, just a little bit of background. My wife and I were not raised in Oneness Pentecost. I looked at my bride of 38 years just about 3 weeks ago, had just come into Texas, into your great district. I looked at my wife February 2nd, I said, Mary, you know what today is? She grinned at me. She says, this is the day we got the Holy Ghost. 33 years ago, God forgave this old hippie boy. Amen. Hair streaming down past my back. He filled me with the Holy Ghost. Let the marijuana garden be mowed down. Got rid of the whiskey in the cupboard and the refrigerator full of beer. Thank God for an experience in repentance. Amen. Hallelujah. And before that, I'd been raised in a Jehovah's Witness upbringing. And so this was all so very new to us, but I was so thankful that we sang It's All in Him tonight. Praise God. One of the best songs ever put down on paper. It's all in Jesus Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And here in the second chapter of Philippians, it says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Says in verse 5, this is my absolute key text, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verses 6 and 7, help me to receive the revelation of one God in Jesus Christ. When the floodlight was clicked on in my soul, I saw John 1 and 1, he was Jesus Christ, holy, fully God, holy and fully man. Amen. He's God manifested in the flesh. But notice it says in verse 7 that he took upon him the form of a servant. He divested himself of his regal, royal splendor, glory, and majesty, came down, and what did he choose to appear as? What role did he assume? What working clothes did he don, that he might, for you and me, effect our redemption and our salvation? Thank God for an experience in the Holy Ghost. Thank the Lord for being baptized in Jesus' name. How did he do that? How did he do that? He did it in the full role, that of a servant. And that was the mind that Paul is getting at there in the fifth verse. Attitude is what he's referring to. Let this attitude be in you. And then in verse number 17, I'm going to let you be seated for the reading of this, because I've got a little illustration. Go ahead, be seated. I do have a sermon title, a message title for this here this evening. Verse 17 says this, yes, or that is yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So Paul in the third verse uses the word, don't do it for strife or vainglory. The word vainglory just simply comes down into modern speech as personal ambition. He gives the greatest example, that of Jesus Christ, literally coming down off the throne and being a servant for our redemption. And then he offers himself as the middle illustration here. He goes on with a couple of other illustrations, Timothy and Epaphroditus, but now Paul is putting himself in the spotlight, and he says, you know what, if I can be offered. I've looked this up in a lot of different angles, and evidently the construction of the original has Paul saying something along the lines of, if I be poured out as a drink offering. He's evidently referring to the Levitical and Book of Numbers offerings that were given to the Lord, and he is saying literally that if I can be poured out. Now, you can't see what water level I have in here. Maybe you can, but it's down to about right here. If I was to take and tip this bottle just a little bit too much, then we've got a mess on our hands. While it remains in the container, it takes the shape of the container. But when we begin to dash it out and we begin to pour it out and let it liberally be splashed upon where it's going to do the most good, then it goes out and it becomes effective because it's poured out before the grace of the Lord, sacrifice unto him. And you and I think we kind of know and we express it in our own soul in a lot of different ways, but every one of us, I think, understands when we are being poured out. Now, I've got a title for this, and it kind of goes like this. Little short story. My wife and I love history. I married a lady who's gaga over history, and she really likes the period of the time of the kings and queens of England. So we don't live but a 2.5-hour plane ride to London, and so once in a while, maybe once in a year or so, we escape out of Malta, take just a little weekend or a little 3-day getaway, go up to London and explore some history up there. And if you think it's boring, listen to this. One of our favorite places is to go into this church that was probably founded in the late 4th or 5th centuries, and it makes it a really old one. The current building goes back to the 900s. The foundation of the building that you see today there, opposite Big Ben, opposite Parliament, that building, its foundations go back to about the 10th or 11th century, and that building took some 300 plus years to complete. A building, a church edifice, holds thousands of people. All the kings and queens of England were crowned inside of Westminster Abbey. It is the place where Princess Diana had her funeral, and it literally took 300, close to 400 years to build this massive structure, one stone upon another. The inside cathedral vault is more than 100 feet from the floor to the ceiling. They got these wonderful buttresses going all different directions, all this architecture, all this engineering. Everywhere your eye looks, it is absolutely amazing. Once when my wife and I were in there, she sees me, she goes, I want to go find where Anne of Cleves is buried. And I say, well, Mary, you just go ahead and you go look where Anne of Cleves, that's the fourth wife of Henry VIII. You got that straight now? Okay, so she goes off. I said, you can find me right back here when you're finished finding Anne. I'm going to sit here in this chapel. They have this one little chapel that's maybe about half the size of this room, and it's right next to the big main auditorium. And I saw tourists going by, people. There was two or three other people there with me in that chapel. And I said, I want to sit on one of these old wooden folding chairs, and I want to just talk to the Lord and see if he'll speak a word into my spirit today. And so my wife, she just traipses off very happily, and she's going to look for Anne of Cleves. And I sat down, and I closed my eyes, and I just began to talk to the Lord. I opened my eyes after a few minutes. I looked up. Here is this stained glass window that just about takes your breath away. It's 25 feet wide. It's 55 feet tall. It's got all the colors of the rainbow, brilliant sunlight streaming through it, Bible verses and stories depicted in that tremendous glass structure up there. And I just look at that and I thought, well, I'm not hearing God speak into my soul right now. I cast my vision all around. Everything that you look at is all this intricate detail and engineering, and it just literally puts you in a state of awe. But I'm not feeling God speaking to my heart. I prayed again, and I just hung my head, and I said, Lord, if you would just speak a word into my soul today, I'd be so refreshed to hear from you. I opened my eyes again. These same two or three were sitting, about just a couple rows from me, and I looked over. Here's an elevated platform on my right, and right in the center had this magnificent pulpit, just glorious craftsmanship, different hundreds of pieces of wood, all carved meticulously. And I looked at that and I thought, well, it's pretty, but it's not speaking to me. And I kind of asked the Lord again. And so I looked off. Here's another little pulpit. And I was reminded, because on the base of this pulpit, there is an inscription here. And I was reminded of this. But I already had this message in place before I saw this down here. And I looked, and here is another smaller, about half the size of this pulpit. And again, exquisite craftsmanship, beautiful ornate pieces of wood on this thing, put together in just a dynamic fashion. But it had a pedestal base that was about this square and about this tall. And I looked down, and I noticed there was an inscription on the base of that pedestal. And so I craned my neck a little bit, and I saw, sure enough, five words inscribed, quote, unquote, it said, attempt great things for God. The words of William Carey, one of the founding fathers of what we call modern missionary endeavor, missionary to India in the late 17, early 1800s. Tradition says that when he shipped out of Britain to go to India to labor for Jesus Christ, he took all that he shipped with him, all that he carried with him, that he sent to India, he put inside the casket that he would be later buried in India. And I looked at those words again, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Because it's attempting something in God that is so very, very great, satisfying, fulfilling in our heart and soul. When we go in the measure of the servant's soul and spirit, I marvel at the Filipinos. Half of our church in Malta is Philippine people. They just come around, and what do they display? What is the first thing that you pick up on? Their servant's heart. Pastor, what can I do? What can I help you with? Where do you need me to be placed this week? What can I help you with? And I just thought to myself, it's that what the prophet Joel spoke about. He said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, sons and daughters. He said, upon my servants and upon my handmaidens, I will in those days pour out of my spirit. I said, if we could just get the mind of Christ like these people, servants' hearts, amen. Where can I be effective? Blow your pastor away. Come and volunteer to scrub the windows, come in, sweep the parking lot, mow the lawn. Amen. But more than that, come in and say, Pastor, you know what? I want a home Bible study chart. I want a stack of tracts. I want to learn what it is to become one of God's intercessors. I want to learn what it means to attempt great things for God. You and I can literally step so humbly and quietly without any fanfare into the role of intercession. I'm going to give you the key. I want to leave with you what I believe is the threshold of intercession. When you and I pray this, lifting up our eyes, beholding that the fields are white already, even unto harvest. When we say, Lord Jesus, I observe that the harvest truly is plentiful, but I see that there's out there, the laborers out there, just not very many of them. I ask you, Lord Jesus, I'm praying the Lord of the harvest that you would send laborers into the harvest. Amen. And I submit to you, that is the essence and the threshold of intercession. Because if you pray it, not as a one-time prayer, but if you pray it as a part of your daily devotion before the Lord, He will begin to unlock a number of things. You'll begin to discover some things about your own spirit. He'll lead you. He'll tweak that thing. He'll put an intrigue in your heart and soul until all of a sudden you just about have a vision of the next soul that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Let's clap our hands tonight, thanking the Lord that He's going to lead us to places that we can attempt great things for God. Somebody, we often remark that so much of the time we think humanly that the will of God has something to do with geography. That's not necessarily truth. The will of God has everything to do with finding where He really desires that we're going to be. Not so much a place on the map, but a place in His throne room, a place where we're transported. What is Paul talking about when he says we are lifted to be seated with Him in heavenly places? What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about, friend, a transitioning from just seeing things in the natural to all of a sudden understanding some things in the presence of the living God. We can attempt great things for God. Can you say amen? Well, in Northern California, pastored a United Pentecostal Church for 11 years. Literally, it started this way. People ask us, how did you know that it was Malta? Because when we'd get down on our knees and we'd say, Jesus, surely not in the day of judgment, when on the right and on the left, the different ones are going to go for all of eternity. Surely not 1.2 billion people on this planet need to be lost in the Muslim world, from Morocco, across North Africa, the Mediterranean, the Middle East, Southeast Asia, the band of window, 1040 window. Surely, Lord, if you're calling my wife and me, we will go. We need your wisdom. We need your touch. We need your unction and your anointing every step of the way. I told the Lord I didn't even know what it meant to be a missionary, but I would get up from having prayed that prayer, and I looked back down to where I was kneeling there, and I said to myself, you didn't pre-plan to speak those words. You didn't choreograph that. You didn't write that out as a script in advance. Those words just came out. The more I thought about it, I went back to the same place of prayer and prayed that again. But then I would tweak it a little bit, and I would ask the Lord some questions about it. Pretty soon, all of a sudden, this thing became something like it wouldn't go away. Finally, in 1999, I said, Lord, I need a confirming assurance. I've got this missionary application. I've got people phoning me. The phone is ringing off the hook. People saying, get that missionary application sent in. I've got to hear from you, oh God. So in 1998, my wife and I are selling fireworks. Actually, I was working. She was selling these fireworks. And this prayer thing had been going on for months and months. She and I both began so intrigued about it. We'd pray about this daily. And then all of a sudden, I had to run to the home. I had to pick up some stuff because she was missing some stuff at the fireworks stand. She was there early one morning all by herself. She said, can you go back to the home and get these? I did. I drove to the house. I went running in, Brother Grissom, at 90 miles an hour, stopped like this in my living room and thought, you know what? You haven't prayed before the Lord today. I knelt at our sofa. Inside of 10 seconds, I had gone beyond speaking in tongues. I had gone to a place literally praying what I'd prayed before, talking about Malta, talking about Morocco, talking about the Mediterranean, talking about all the souls that are represented in that part of the world. And I said, oh God, we need a confirming assurance that this is your plan. I stood up, I began to walk through our home, and I said, we need Jesus, this house, renovated, remodeled for the next pastor who would try to live here and pastor this work. I thank the Lord for the home, as we'd always done. My wife was pleased with our house. We'd done a lot of work in it. It was kind of an older place. We had remodeled a lot of stuff in it, but it needed the finishing touches. And I walked into the kitchen, and I said, God, this kitchen is plumb worn out. I said, look at the cabinets. They show signs of wear and tear. They need to be completely pulled out of here and new ones brought in here. I pointed down the hallway toward the restrooms, and I said, our restrooms. We had purchased this house with our money, and we were going to let it revert back to the church. We wanted it to be a blessing to the church there. And I said, Lord, we can't afford to do this remodel. The carpet's worn out throughout the whole house. Lord, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. If you will sell some of those cattle and send us the money, we'll make sure this home gets remodeled. 2 days later, that was on July the 2nd, 1998. On the 4th of July, that same week, just about 48 hours later, we were selling fireworks. It was hot and heavy. I heard these sirens going by. I saw police cars. I saw fire trucks. A man come driving up. He says, you've got to get over to your house. It was 7 p.m. I turned all the operation to my wife. I drove a few short blocks to my home, come around the corner. Here's all the fire trucks. Here's all the police cars. Here's all these guys in their suits, chopping axes and all this stuff. And here is an automobile up on my front porch, completely took out the whole front of the house. And it looked like the car had come all the way through the home, because it was the back of the car that was in the house and the front of the car that was outside. And it was up on the porch. And there's no way, because the porch was higher than this right here. And a Mercury Sable doesn't have four-wheel drive and it can't fly, but it obviously had been airborne, because it's not going to drive up on my porch like that, taking out the whole front of the house. And the lady who had driven it there, she was still in the front seat, but the steering wheel was over here, and she was over on this side of the car, and she was going like this. I thought, she's either praising the Lord or she's saying, get out of my way, because I'm driving through this place, you see. Because it looked to me like she started at the back of the house and drove all the way through and heading out to the street. But her daughter came walking over, my neighbor, and she was face as white as a ghost. She explained. She said, Kirby, she said, I'm so sorry about your house. She said, but my mama pulled into my driveway across the street, but she's crooked. And I motioned to her to put the car in reverse, back up, and pull in straight. She says, do you know that when my mama put that car in reverse, it just looked like somebody lifted that car off of my driveway, hurled it across the street, and it landed in your home. I asked the policeman, I said, is that lady in the front of the car okay? He says, we think she's all right. I said, why don't you help her get out of that car? The gas tank's in our house. There's broken wiring right there. The whole end of the car is completely totaled out. He says, we want to see if she can get out under her own power. And I thought, that's very strange. But I went over and I opened the door. There was only one door that was available to open. And I helped the lady get out. And she started in on me like this. She said, oh, she says, I tried to avoid hitting your home. She said, I had my foot all the way down on the brakes. But when I put that car in reverse, it just felt like somebody lifted my car off my daughter's driveway, hurled it across the street, and I crashed into your house. She said, I put my foot all the way down on the brakes. Really, she had it all the way down on the gas. And she said, you know, but the brakes of a car don't work when the wheels are not on the ground. And she said, I steered and tried to avoid crashing into your house. But, you know, the steering wheel of a car, it don't work when the wheels are not on the ground. This was like a brand new car. It was totally, completely wiped out. They were by this time winching it out of my house, leaving a great big gaping hole they had a tow truck and they were pulling this thing out. It took out two windows, took out the whole front porch part of the entry area, our big flower bed out front, my wife's lovely kitchen, all of our dinette set was just broken up into twigs, her beautiful dishes all crumbled into powder, the sink on the floor, the stove and the refrigerator absolutely crushed against the back wall over there. We literally had to remodel the entire home. As soon as I asked, is anybody injured? And the officer said, we don't believe anybody is in the home. We think everybody's safe. The lady driving it is all right. I said, yes, Lord, I thank you. I believe we are going to Malta. That house was fixed up and sold just in a couple of months' time. We moved to a bigger, nicer parsonage across town, helping the new pastor that was going to live there. And yes, the new pastor in Gridley, California, does live in that nicer, remodeled home. And they're having revival. They're running 80, 90 people there in that little tiny town. But I asked the Lord again. I said, help us to go to Malta to spy out the land. Lord, I'm going to take this application, I'm going to send it in, but we first need to go to Malta and take a look around and pray intercession over those cities there in that place. And so I said, help me sell my business. And a knock at the door, 3 days later, we're in the midst of moving, the house is all tore up. Here's a lady on my porch saying, you don't know me, but I'm your neighbor's daughter. I didn't know her name, I'd never seen her in my life. She said, we know that you started a cleaning business that you're quite successful at, and we want to come to this town and start one of those. Why don't you teach us how? I said, why don't you get your husband, come back here, look at the balance sheet on our business, take a look at the scroll of our accounts, and here's the asking price. Why don't you buy us out complete with all of our equipment, vehicles, and the slate of accounts that we have? They came back, her husband with her, and they looked with my wife and me at what we had there in the business. And in 2 weeks' time, they gave us our full asking price for the sale of that business. We did go to Malta on the strength of some of that money that came in. We took our two youngest children with us, and the rest, as they say, is history. Yeah, we landed in Malta, and there was nobody there. We did have to cast out devils in Jesus' name. We did rent the building that these folks are standing in front of the front doors there. We did, at the beginning, in the middle, and towards the end, cast out demons literally by the laying on of hands, and we saw literally after each one of those times somebody would come to church and they would find themselves getting right with God. After the first time that it happened, I didn't know exactly what was going on, but a young man walked in and he said, can you help me? Began to describe how bound he was by the demons of Dungeons and Dragons. Began to describe the music of Black Sabbath, how it just pummeled in his heart and soul, and that he saw nothing but blackness when he would close his eyes. Says, can you help me? I said, I don't know that I can help you. I'm just another man. But I said, I'm going to lay hands on you, and in Jesus' name, you're going to call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord, and we're going to see you delivered right here and right now. I said, in Jesus' name, I put my hands on him, and he began to call on the name of the Lord just in a one-minute prayer. I felt a transfer of anointing as I put my hands on him, and then in a moment's time, I looked at his face, a big smile was spreading across their friend. He was a sight. Steel studs sticking out of his lips, eyebrows, nose, and tongue. He had a chain tattooed around his neck right here. He walked in saying, what is this place? Walked out knowing that it was the house of God. His first words were, do you teach deliverance here? Just a few weeks after that episode, a young man walked into our building. It was only my wife and me, and he stuck out his hand. He said, before I'm seated, I need to ask you one question. And I said, what would that be? And he said, do you allow backsliders to attend your church here? And that's Kevin, and he's standing in the back center of this door frame here. He just sent me an email 3 days ago saying that when we get back to Malta, he says, I want to be your right-hand man. Hallelujah. Our first convert in Malta was this young man right here. This is a photograph taken in Fez, Morocco, the spiritual heart of Morocco. This young man had been raised Muslim all of his life, know nothing but Islam. He came to Malta. He had a brief interlude, repented before the Lord, began to look into his scriptures. He phones me up and he says, Pastor, do you have time for me? I said, I absolutely do. I went and picked him up. We became fast friends. From that point forward, just a beautiful person. When you hear him praying in Arabic, you understand how the Holy Ghost can move in that language as well. And I took him restaurant after restaurant, sipping there with cappuccinos. I watched the Lord fill him with the revelation knowledge of one God in Jesus' name. He had his Arabic Bible open to Isaiah chapter 12. And I said, you read down through there where it talks about, and the Lord has become my salvation. And the Arabic reads a whole lot like the Hebrew. And when he saw those words, it says like, Jehovah, or that is Yahweh, has become my Yahushua. He jumped out of his chair and he says, this whole Bible describes one God who came down from heaven to be Jesus for us here. Hallelujah. And maybe when we're dealing with the Muslims, maybe showing them one God in Christ, maybe because they are so adamant about one God monotheistically, we can show them God in Christ Jesus and win them to this great gospel message. God will show them the revelation of who he is. I took him out to the sea just a few days later. I said, called him by name. Now, when I lift you up out of the water, I want us both to lift our hands and we're going to start praying to the Lord. And I didn't have to give him any instructions, really. I just said, in Jesus' name, I now baptize you for the remission of sins. I lifted him up. He shot his hands up like this. I shot my hands up. We're both speaking in tongues just like that. That's what happens to somebody who gets a hold of Jesus Christ, having been raised Muslim, converting to the Lord. He's in Morocco to this day. I visited him 4 times in Morocco. And each time that we've been over to Morocco, we go to encourage him. And he is asking us to help him pray about starting a church in Fez, Morocco. Amen. We've got a full-blown United Pentecostal church, runs about 125 French-speaking, African, Congolese folks, a tremendous young pastor on fire for God, teaching holiness to these people. Friend, you walk into their atmosphere, and it's absolutely rewarding. Preached in that atmosphere so many times, and we've got to get back to the field in Jesus' name. If we could roll the DVD, and we want to show you in just 6 minutes what took 4 years to accomplish. It's not all there. It's not 100% complete, but it shows kind of the bare bones. 400,000 people surrounding this busy harbor area in downtown Valletta, the capital. Paul would have spent 3 months in this village on a hill not far from these cliffs. According to the Bible story, he was there in Malta for 3 full months. God has given us, I believe, a window of opportunity to share his love message, a window that we can take to multiply dozens of different national groups. We've entertained in our home and in our church some 40 different nationalities from all over the world. A mile from our home, out on that reef, standing on that bluff, is a place that we believe the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul took place in Acts chapter 28. On a heavy, windy day, that white water out there splashes 40 feet in the sky. In the home of the Roman governor, Paul would have walked over that floor. And we are Kirby and Mary Parker, missionaries to some 75 million people, 5 countries that we're designing to attract workers in Malta, Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, and Libya. This is a young family from Southern California. They are of Maltese descent. They go to our church there, and they come to Malta, and they preach with us, trying to win their family from time to time. This is where our church is located, right adjacent to the capital, Valletta. When you come, that's how we try to keep people from leaving Malta when they come over to help us preach and teach. From a bountiful harvest of fruit and grain in the fields and orchards of Malta, we believe a Holy Ghost harvest is already happening across the Mediterranean. That's Rome to the north, North Africa to the west, the tiny islands of Malta coming into view here. The main island in the lower quadrant is 16 miles by 8, has 360,000 people. The smaller island, 8 miles by 5, 40,000 people. All the people's pictures that you see depicted here are folks that we have coming to church or have started a Bible study with us, joining a prayer group. That's Anthony and Doris, just started before we left. They have these humongous Roman cathedral-type churches there, holds thousands of folks. They're all dedicated to the worship of this main idol in Malta. All of their focus of prayer is dedicated to that. This is a 200-foot-high church. It's all lit up, decorated like a Christmas tree. There are 15,000 people out in the plaza of this building here, all dedicated to the worship and adoration of that name at the top of the church edifice there. The young men of the village, in procession lasting 5 to 6 hours, pay big money for the honor to bear that idol down the street for the whole procession. Their cheeks are stained with tears. The name is on their lips. They're shouting. They're clapping their hands. They're worshiping as the idol moves down the passageway here up to the steps of this humongous church. Jesus is number three. She is number one. All of their prayer and devotion is directed to her. More and more Maltese people are going to the Bible, finding Christ alone as intercessor for their faith. Tony, on the left, was delivered of a demon from a mental hospital. He's faithful in our church. Baptized the two in front on the right. That's Kevin in the black sweater. Do you allow backsliders to attend this church? Sudanese, Maltese, Chinese, Iraqi people that we have worked with over in Europe. And all these Chinese ladies have been to our worship services. My wife's favorite poodle people. And this would be Holy Ghost Sunday morning. We packed the building on this particular morning, had a special evangelist standing in the back, that man with the white shirt. He received the Holy Ghost right there in that service. We've had four missionary couples take our work since we've left. Sam and Joyce Latta were the first. And now we have Harold and Helen Kinney that are doing a great job. Just took over from the Enises. From Malta, our base, we've made five trips to Morocco, encouraging, preaching in our work. Right here from Texas, a group of eight ladies went for the whole month of July last summer and labored in Morocco for 8 weeks, baptizing, preaching, watching as the Lord fills people with the Holy Ghost. Algeria, Tunisia, and Libya, we're praying yet about going into those countries. The world's tallest prayer tower. Some of the people that we've taught in Morocco, going over there and baptizing. Kathy in the orange spent 4 years living there with her faithful helper there, LaJean. We baptized this lady in a hotel bathtub. Our first convert there in Fez. Downtown Casablanca with Pastor Gael. The young man on the left received the Holy Ghost last summer. In the home of our Gastineau, Matt and Michelle AIM workers from Ohio. They're trying to get back to Morocco under the AIM program, a typical Algerian mosque. And the Summers family is waiting to join us from Tennessee when we get back to the Mediterranean. I would say that probably the first question, the most often asked question, people say, when are you getting back to Malta? Well, we have about 80% of our partner's budget at this point. If the Lord is speak to your heart and you want to help us get back to the field, we need about $65, $50 per month partners. We take business partnerships, individual partnerships. We do take church, especially primarily, partnerships. We ask that you would pray for us. How much is 50 bucks? Well, let's see, $50 is for my wife. It's about 10 trips into Starbucks. We don't call it Starbucks anymore. We call it $4. Well, with my coffee, it's $5 because mine is a dollar, and hers is $3.50 or something because she gets the white chocolate mocha skinny decaf room for cream and all that peppermint stuff in it, you know. So we walk out of there, and that's a $5 bill. So I'm not saying give up all your trips into Starbucks, your favorite joint, going into McDonald's, Burger King, Taco Bell, whatever your favorite place. You're going to leave $5 poorer when you walk out of some of those places. And we don't ask you on a month's basis to give up every one of those trips, but if just 10 people comes forward, 10 people that says, I've got a $5 bill to help get that missionary back to the field, and that is a $50 partner. And if you can help us with that, please see Pastor Grissom after church. We are raising also funds for our special reserve and for our building project. Here's how it works. A young man went up to my wife on her birthday at General Conference, and he said, Happy birthday, Sister Parker. I want you to have this. And he held out a $20 bill. I was just standing right there, and I saw the whole thing, heard what he said. He's 14. He said, have this on your birthday. And so she, whew, She took that. I've trained her well. And when she received it, and this is when the kid spoke up and he says, and I want you to apply that to your building project in Malta. And I thought, yes, she's going to need to give me that $20 bill, which she did because I've trained her well. And we don't keep any of this money. We send it straight on into headquarters. We staple it to these project forms, and we ship those out right away. I put the name Christopher Brainos, age 14, missionary to France, and we mailed that out. I just staple that. You know, if we get 20, 40, 60, 80, or whatever, if it's a lot of money, we, of course, get a money order for it, and then we send it off that way. But instantly, when he said, apply that to your building project, like math flashed in my brain. I thought, you know what? A United States $20 bill purchases in Malta 11 bricks. A brick in Malta is 2 feet long. It's a foot square. It weighs more than 100 pounds. And you get 11. That's 22 square feet of facing wall for a U.S. $20 bill. Yes, we'll have to part very good price for building materials and labor. We've got to get the property. But for every one of these, do you know that in the past little over a year now, telling this story, we've received enough of these to make $40,000. Thank you, United Pentecostal Church. We honor you and we thank you. We're going to go back with funds to get a building started in Malta in Jesus' name by his perfect will. Praise God. If you can help us with that and you've got an extra $20, $40, $60, $80, or $100, or you want to help us with pastor's permission, we'd take that, receive that from you, and send it over to WEC and add to and see this building go up in Malta. So everybody's eyes closed. Who was Malta's most famous Bible character visitor? Go! Okay, you know what? I don't know that I said don't blurt it out, but this little girl back here, she waited for the word go, and she shot her hand up. Do you know the answer, sweetheart? You come on up here and be my... Is this okay, Pastor Grissom? Come on up here, quickly. All right. Yeah, come on, run. All right. Okay. Okay, sweetheart, what's your name?
Rachel.
Rachel, for the big prize tonight, who is Malta's most famous Bible character visitor?
Apostle Paul.
Give Rachel a big hand. No, stay right there. Don't move. The little boys are the ones who are the really fast with their hands. I've gotten some interesting answers out of the little boys. One little Texan boy, he said, the answer, he said, is the impossible, Paul. Up in Ohio, the boy said, the answer is the puzzle, Paul. But just one state over here, deep south Louisiana, over on the bayou, this church was literally up on the levee there. This little boy, he was so excited. He said, the answer is the possum, Paul. So, Rachel, are you going to attempt great things for God? Are you going to be an intercessor for Jesus, asking that he would send laborers into his harvest? See, this is qualification. Okay, but you've won our prize because you're our contestant tonight. Do you know what the prize is? The prize is Fuzzy. You know who Fuzzy is? Hold out your hand. She wins, Fuzzy. Give her a big hand. Thank you, Rachel. You can go and be seated. We love and appreciate you folks here in Athens, Texas. Thank you, Brother and Sister Grissom, for having us here with you all tonight. You've been a lovely group of people. We appreciate this opportunity. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, we've been to Malta. We've been to Morocco, and Algeria, and where else? Libya. All right. So we a lot of places. Anybody tired? Somebody told me one time, I found it to be true, how to pack for a trip. When you pack for a trip, you get all the clothes and stuff you need and you put it on the bed. You get all the money that you'll need and you put it beside the clothes. And then you take all of the stuff and you put half of it back. You double the money. And that's how you pack for a trip. Because you need twice as much money as you think you will and half as much stuff. So that's how you pack for a trip, just in case anybody wants to know. So we have some missionaries that are going back to their field of labor, back to their home, and we'll help them however we can. He mentioned the building project. Anybody wants to be a part of that? You certainly can come up and see him after service, and we'd be very happy for that. Anybody wants to help us as a partner, for our $50 partner, you're welcome to talk to me about that as well. The only thing you got to do is to be consistent. That's it. We don't want to make a promise we don't carry out, do we? Amen. All right. So the Lord bless you. It's been very refreshing and inspirational and informative. Amen. Could we stand together tonight? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't we lift our hands right now? Let's talk to the Lord together. Jesus, there's nobody like you. You are our Savior, and you're the only Savior tonight. There is no other. We thank you for what you have done in calling the Parkers to this beautiful land and this ancient land that so desperately needs to know the Lord in these last days. We thank you, God, for the burden and for the vision that you've given to them. And help us tonight, Lord, to go with them in our prayers particularly and in our finances as we can and will. We thank you tonight and give you honor and praise and thanks in the loft in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Don't forget the table with the cookbooks in the back. Amen. Try some of that out. Bring some by the pastor's house. Amen. Be wonderful. Amen. Just no octopus. I have not had octopus, but I have had squid. Is it similar? If you want to try it and you don't have any, just get you a rubber ball and boil it. Eat it, and you'll taste it for about 3 days. That was my opinion, but apparently Brother Parker likes it. So, you know, God will do great things for missionaries. He'll even enhance their taste buds or kill them one so they can eat what's necessary. All right. Be sure and greet these folks and tell them how much you enjoyed them being here tonight. Yes, tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, Peanut Brittle, yes. Tuesday night, Young Marriage class. Wednesday night, okay, get with Sister Annie. Amen, okay? Sorry? Singles on Saturday. And we also have work day on Saturday, so we got a busy week. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the name of the Lord, and be sure and greet our missionaries.
It's been a while. don't see a 12 string very often.
You want to play it?
No. I've had purple tongue, arthritis, needles in my finger right there.